What we're going to do is we'll spend some time in prayer, and then we're going to look at the Word of God, passage of Scripture the Lord's laid on my heart for this evening. I would encourage you to do this that are watching live. I would encourage you to kind of fix yourself up a little bit, cut all the other things off and discontinue all the other things going on around the house, so that you can give some reverence to the worship service, much like you would do if you were able to be here, and that you would give your undivided attention to what's taking place, that you would not come to this as you would perhaps a news broadcast or some television show where that you're washing the dishes or vacuuming the floor or doing some other activities while you're watching. I trust that you'll give the Lord your undivided attention during this whole service, and that you'll do that throughout the times that we must meet together like this. This is a prayer meeting tonight, and we don't really have any prayer requests to add to our prayer list that was given to us last week. People have not been calling in. They perhaps did not know the church office was open. But we want to continue praying for those that are on our prayer list. And, of course, some of them are rather personal. That would be inappropriate to mention online where that people outside of our church family would be able to hear those things. Some of them have to do with missionaries that are serving in fields where that it would be dangerous to give their information out online. But I want you to be praying for our missionaries. I want you to be praying for the needs of our church family. I want you to be praying for each other. We have several elderly people in our church. And, of course, from what I understand, they are most susceptible to this virus that is sweeping through our community. And we certainly want to pray for their protection. I encourage you to stay in contact with them. I know I spent quite a bit of time the last couple of days just calling people and checking on them. And in several cases, I would call three or four times before I ever got through. And I take that to mean that you are checking on each other, and that's what a church family should do. And I want you to keep up the good work, and I commend you for doing that. And if you are a part of our church family, then please let us know of any needs that you have, or if you start feeling sick, anything along those lines. We certainly want to minister to you to the very best that we can. I realize at this time I'm not able to get into homes and hospitals and things like that and visit with people. A couple of requests I want to especially remind you of is Brother Bill Kent. He has been a longtime member of the Gilead Baptist Church here in Macon, and he is now basically under the care of hospice. He is at home with his daughter and his son-in-law, Steve and Barbara Fike, and also Becky has been able to come home from the mission field to be with them at this time. We thank the Lord for that. But we want to pray for that family. We want to pray for Brother Bill Kent, a dear brother, and so faithful over all these years to our church. And then Brother Lee Bone, he, of course, when he, for a long time now, in order for him to worship at all with us, he's had to do it by way of the internet. He is there in a nursing home, and of course they're pretty much locked down now. And we want to pray for Brother Lee Bone, so please remember him. And then each Wednesday evening we always pray for some political leaders. And this week I want to ask you to pray for three in particular. These are people that we have responsibility to vote for, and therefore I believe they ought to be a priority of for us in praying for them. When we pray for our political leaders. One is our mayor, Mayor Reichert. I know that he has made a decision that was very difficult for him to make, but I am convinced that it is the best thing for us. And I want you to pray for him and our council, that God would give them wisdom and guidance and boldness to make the right decisions, those things which are best for us. And then we're certainly going to pray for our governor, Governor Kemp. We need to pray for him as he leads not just this community, but he leads the entire state. A great weight of responsibility on his shoulders. And then, of course, we want to pray for our president, President Donald Trump. I'm so thankful that he is our president this time. I'm thankful for his decisive actions. And I know that no matter what he does, he is going to face a lot of criticism. That's the way it is with leadership. But I ask you to pray especially for our president, that God would give him the strength, the courage, the wisdom that he needs to lead our nation through this crisis that we're facing. And so please pray especially for these three political leaders. And then I want to pray for those who work in our hospitals and emergency rooms and medical facilities. We realize that this is a very difficult time for them. They are sticking their necks out, risking their lives in order to minister to the rest of us. And I thank the Lord for them. And so let's pray for them. And then let's pray for the financial needs of our people. A lot of people have businesses that have now been forced to shut down. Hopefully it will be very temporary, but we do not know. Others are being laid off from their jobs. I know already we have been receiving calls here at the church. Thankfully we've been able to help a few people, but our resources are limited. But pray that the Lord would give us wisdom in knowing how to help people and what is the best way to go about that. And the Lord would enable us to meet legitimate needs that people have. And so please pray for these. Now, what I want you to do is this. If you're watching at home, I want you to just, there you're with your family, probably sitting in your living room. If I reach over there, perhaps take your wife by the hand. If you've got children around, perhaps you could just kneel there around a coffee table or kneel there at a couch. And I want to ask you to spend some time in prayer. We're going to take a few minutes to pray. And then I'm going to step back here to the pulpit, and I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. And then we're going to get right into the message from the Word of God this evening. So would you do that right now? Just bow your heart, your head, and if physically able, bow your knee before the Lord this evening and spend a few minutes in prayer. Praying for these that I've mentioned, as well as praying for others that you're aware of as well. I appreciate your prayers for me as your pastor. I need the Lord's wisdom and guidance. And I know other pastors in our area and throughout our country, they need the same wisdom and guidance. And so please pray for us. Let's spend a few moments in prayer. Father, I thank you for this privilege that we have to come before you in prayer. Oh, what a great honor. And I realize that it is only because you have given your Son to die for our sins, and that as believers in him, we are accepted at your throne. We are always accepted in the blood. I realize, Lord, that to come before you outside of Christ, I realize that that is presumptuous, that we would risk provoking your wrath against us. But when we come before you in the person of Christ and in the name of Christ, you tell us to come boldly before your throne of grace. We know that we are accepted, and how we thank you for that. Truly, this is one of the greatest privileges that you have ever bestowed upon anyone, the privilege to talk to you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Forgive us, Lord, for the times whenever we become self-sufficient. We don't say it, but it is in our kind of reflected in our attitude. And I thank you that, Lord, that you allow things to come our way that make us realize how dependent we are upon you. We are facing a pandemic, not only in our country, but across the world. And right now, the doctors, though, and the scientists, though they're working as hard as they can to find some cure, yet, Lord, so far they have failed. We are truly, totally at your mercy. But this reminds us of our need of you and reminds us to draw close to you. And though we do not enjoy these things, I must thank you. I think about, Lord, our church family. We have so many people in our church family that are up in age. And not only that, but many of them, they have some physical problems that would make them even more susceptible to this virus that's going around. I pray for your protection of our people. Please, Lord, put a hedge about them. Keep them safe. I pray, Father, for you to bless our political leaders. I think about our mayor. I think about our governor, Governor Kemp. And I think especially about our president, President Donald Trump. These men, they have great weights, burdens of responsibility upon their shoulders. And I realize that when you're in leadership, that no matter what you do, there's going to be people that will second guess you and criticize you. People that have not had to carry the weight themselves. And these men are in those positions. And I ask you, Father, to give them the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to just do that which is right, which is best, and not be influenced by the opinions of others. Please give them that guidance and that boldness. Our president, being Lord over our nation, especially has a heavy burden on him. Please, Lord, give him wisdom. Please do so. I pray our political leaders would come together and quit trying to use this crisis to gain political advantages, but that they would focus on the crisis and then argue about those other things if and when we come through this. Lord, I think about Brother Bill Kent, and I pray that you'd bless him, draw close to him. Thank you so much, Lord, that Becky was able to come home and be with her dad. Thank you for Steve and Barbara. They're just welcome him into their home and care for him. And Lord, what a blessing it is to see a family like that. I pray for Brother Lee Bone, that, Lord, you'd bless him as he's pretty much confined in that nursing home. Been there for a while, and now we really aren't even allowed to see him. Please strengthen him and bless him and encourage him. And there's a lot of others there, but these are people in our church family that are so dear to our hearts. So please meet these needs, Lord. Father, in a moment we're going to go to the Word of God, and we're going to be looking at some things that you have laid on my heart, I believe, for this hour. And I pray, Father, that you would give me the wisdom I need to speak simply and plainly, with compassion, but with boldness and conviction. And I pray, Father, that you would help the people to listen. I know, Lord, that there's all kinds of distractions can take place wherever they're at. But I pray that they would put all those things aside and let you speak to them through the Word of God. And Lord, we do pray that the day would soon be here in which we can meet together again as a church family and worship together and enjoy each other's company and fellowship. We need it. Lord forbid that we should get comfortable worshiping separated as we are having to do tonight. Please do not let that happen. Bring us back together soon, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I almost said, and everybody said with their pastor, amen. That's what I normally say, or often say, whenever we're praying. I do trust that you're spending a lot of time in prayer. I know last night I did not sleep well. I woke up over, I guess about 1 o'clock in the morning. And many times whenever I cannot sleep, I will get up and I'll either read my Bible or spend some time in prayer. And last night I decided I would spend some time in prayer. And instead of getting up, I just decided to lay there in my bed and just pray myself to sleep. And as I lay there in the bed, before I started asking God for anything, I began thanking God for how good He's been to me. Even back when I was a child, things He allowed to come in my life that I realized
He was using to mold me and make me into the man that He had for me to be. And throughout my teen years, and I'm talking about even whenever I was lost, and then how He's blessed me since I've been saved, how good God's been to me. And you know something? I suppose I lay there for about an hour just thanking God, and I never got around to asking Him for a thing before I fell asleep. God's been good to us. And let us never forget that. And let us take time to just thank Him and praise Him for His goodness to us. Now, I want you to take your Bibles. Turn to James chapter 1. You got a Bible there with you? Take it. Find one. Turn to it. Follow along in your Bible. Follow along in your Bible. And we're going to look at the first three verses of James chapter 1 this evening. The first three verses. In James chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now in that second verse, James writes and says to the brethren, he says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And so I want to take a little while tonight to talk to you about the testimony of joy during trials. Yesterday, our president expressed his concern that if we did not get our country up and running soon, he feared the number of suicides in our country may increase exponentially. I believe his concern is a legitimate one. I had thought that myself even before the president expressed those thoughts. I had thought myself, people losing jobs, losing businesses, confined to their homes, is going to weigh on them. And it will not surprise me if we do not see the number of suicides in our country just rise drastically. After all, what does a man have to live for who denies the existence of his Creator and is therefore unaware of the purpose for which he was created? What does a man have to live for who believes he is nothing more than an animal, just a little more advanced in the process of evolution, who will cease to exist once he dies when life becomes unpleasant? What does a man have to live for who believes personal pleasure is all there is to life when he sees no hope of personal pleasures in his future? What does a man have to live for whose life has been all about accumulating wealth when he sees his accumulated wealth and his means of accumulating more wealth being destroyed? What does a man have to live for who denies the sacredness of all human life, but only in the quality of life when the quality of his life deteriorates? What does a man have to live for who does not believe in a God that he knows is still in control, even when it seems to him that his God has lost control? What does a man have to live for who does not believe that he will be judged by God after he dies? The answer to all of these questions is nothing. Absolutely nothing. And tragically, in a society that has rapidly been turning its back on God, as ours has for many years, many, if not most of our people are identified in one or more of the questions that I have just proposed. I fear that even many professing Christians have been so influenced by the world's way of thinking that they are even identified in one or more of those questions themselves. Now, brethren, the crisis we are facing is a great opportunity for us to shine as the Lord commands us to, as a city that is set on a hill. We dare not let this opportunity be wasted by reacting to it as if our God did not exist. We dare not let this opportunity overwhelm us with hopelessness. We dare not let this opportunity drive us into deep depression. We dare not let it drive us to even think about taking our own lives. We dare not let this wonderful opportunity have that effect upon any of us. Instead, we need to let the world see that our God is real, that He is a very present help in time of trouble, as He says He is in Psalm 46:1. By the way we deal with this crisis, The world ought to see that our God is real to us. James, the penman used of the Lord to pen the words of my text in James chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, wrote, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Now I want you to note some things here about this brief exhortation of this man James. First of all, James was the pastor of the church in the city of Jerusalem. The James that the Lord used to write this book. He describes himself as James, a servant of God. But we know also that he was the pastor of the church there at Jerusalem. James wrote this book, named after him, to his church members who had fled Jerusalem due to being persecuted there. Otherwise, they were going through a great trial. At the time that James wrote these words, Stephen, we read about his martyrdom in Acts chapter 8, that he had already been stoned to death. And James, the brother of John, this was a different James than the one that's writing this book, James, the brother of John and the son of Zebedee, we read about how he had been executed in Acts chapter 12 and verse 2. And in all probability, there were probably other Christians that had been slain there in the city of Jerusalem simply because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, due to the persecution at Jerusalem, the church had scattered abroad. If you look back at Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says this, talking about what took place right after the death of Stephen. It says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were," now get this, "all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles." And so the people there, the members of the church at Jerusalem, they were scattered abroad. And ever we look back here at our text in James chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes," that is, these were Jewish people, but they were Jewish people that had recognized and had accepted Christ as their promised Messiah. He says, "To the 12 tribes which are" what? "Scattered abroad." These are the Christians that had fled Jerusalem for fear of their lives, simply because they were exercising their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they have scattered. They have had to run for their lives. Now, James, the pastor of those people, is the one that is writing this. And he wrote this book to the brethren. He says in verse 2, he says, "My brethren." And so the brethren, or the members of his church that were scattered abroad. James, like pastors during this pandemic that we are experiencing, was not able to meet with these members of his church. I'm sure it grieved his heart greatly. I'm sure that he was concerned about them. What will happen if they are not able to enjoy the fellowship of one another? What will happen if they are not able to listen to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God week after week after week? And when you think about this, they did not have the luxuries of technology that we have today. And so he could not even speak to them as I'm speaking to you this evening. The best he could do is write a letter to them. And even then, that letter, the people were scattered everywhere. That letter would take a long time to circulate, and it would take a long time for copies to be made, not having the technology that we have to just photocopy things and for those copies to be spread around. And so they were not being fed the Word of God very much at all. And James, as their pastor, certainly is very concerned about them. He would love to meet with those people. They would love to meet with him, but that is not possible. And so he says, "Brethren," that's the plural. That's all of those people that had scattered. And then he also says, "Ye, brethren, count it all joy when ye." That is also a plural word, ye. That's one of those so-called archaic words that they say is not important to our Bible, but it is, because it assures us that he's talking to everybody, not just one of those people that are scattered abroad. And so he says, "Brethren," plural, "and ye," plural, indicating that what James is saying is a common experience of all of the brethren that are scattered abroad. And may I quickly add this, that not only was what they experiencing common to all of them, but anything that we experience as Christians, it is not something that is uncommon. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, the first part of that verse, the Bible says this, "There hath no temptation," is the same word that's used here in James chapter 1 and verse 2, translated as temptations there. But he says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." That word common means this. Many other people have experienced exactly what you're going through. Now, what we're experiencing here is something that's rather unique to us. But if you look back through the history of mankind, at least the recorded history of mankind, you'll find this, that there have been other pandemics that have literally killed millions of people. And a lot of those people were people in countries that were inhabited by people that believed in the Lord. And so this, it may be new to us, but it is not something that is uncommon to man. And we need to realize this, and we need to realize that the same God that saw past generations, past civilizations through these things, that our God will also see us through them as well. So He's writing to the brethren scattered abroad, and He's assuring them that what they're experiencing is not something that is unique to just a few of them, it's something that all of them are experiencing. And then, I want you to notice something else here. The word temptations in verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." That word temptations is not referring to enticements to sin. And normally, I think most of us, whenever we think about being tempted, that's what we're thinking about. Where the devil is taking and putting something before us that will appeal to our flesh, hoping that we eventually something will fall for something and therefore sin against our God and grieve the Spirit of God that indwells us and give the devil something to accuse us of before the throne of Almighty God. But that's not really what the word temptation means in this particular context. It is not an enticement to sin, but it's talking about trials. It's talking about adversities. It's talking about going through tough and hard times. And note that James warns them that they will face diverse temptations. Now that word diverse, it simply means this. It means various temptations or different kinds of temptations. You see, temptations, these trials, these adversities, they come in numerous forms. What we're facing today will not be the last temptation that we'll face if the Lord tarries and we live long enough. We face some temptations in our past, some trials, some adversities. We're facing temptations now, a trial and adversity, and we'll face more in the future. That's just life. There are diverse temptations, diverse trials, diverse adversities. And I want you to notice also that James said this. He says, when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, he did not write, if you fall into diverse temptations, but he said, when ye fall. Now, why is that? It's simply because this, that trials are certain. Trials are certain. Fall indicates that you do not have to go looking for trials, for you will fall into them even while trying to avoid them. I mean, you'll just fall right into one. And so we don't need to go looking for trials. I have recently been reading a book that is talking about people who were martyred during the first few centuries of Christianity. And I read about several whom, though they did not seek to die as martyrs, that yet they did not run from dying as a martyr. And then I read about one man who he looked and he, I guess, saw the attention that martyrs were getting. And so he encouraged others to go turn themselves in and profess their faith in Christ before public officials, thus risking and actually enticing them to kill them as martyrs. And after encouraging others to do so, he himself went and he delivered himself over to the authorities, wanting to die as a martyr. But lo and behold, whenever it came time to die, he renounced his faith and turned his back on the Lord and disgraced the Lord. And the author of the book made this point. He said, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we ought to seek martyrdom, but we should not run from it. I think that's what James is talking about. Really, in this context, I think it's exactly what he's talking about. But these people, they were not to seek these trials. They were going to fall into them even as they were trying to avoid them. Why? Now you think about this. These people had fled Jerusalem to avoid the temptations, the adversities, the trials that were there. But you know what? Wherever they went, they were falling into other forms of trials, of other temptations, other adversities. Everywhere they went, they were facing those things. Reminds me of the story. My grandparents would read the Uncle Remus tales to us. And I remember that on one occasion, old Brer Rabbit, he was always kind of the leading character in things, kind of a mischievous character. And Brer Rabbit decided to leave home. And Brer Rabbit said something like this. Brer Bear asked him, he said, where are you going? And he said something, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said something to this effect. He said, you know, there's nothing but troubles here. He said, I'm going to leave. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going to go so far away that I get away from all my troubles. And old Brer, in that old slow voice that he had, he said something like this. There ain't no place that far from home. And may I say to you, that's true. That's true. These people had fled Jerusalem to get away from the temptations. But you know what? Everywhere they went, they were faced with other temptations. Maybe a little different form, maybe to a little different degree, but they were faced with diverse temptations. They were just falling into those things. Now, how did the Lord, through James, instruct the brethren to react to their temptations? Here's what he said. He said, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Otherwise, don't allow your adversities, don't allow your trials, don't allow these temptations, don't allow them to overwhelm you. If you put the right value on your temptations, you will respond to them with joy. And that's what he says. That's what he's getting at. When he says, count it all joy, he says you need to put the right value on them. You need to put the right price on those temptations. And if you realize that they are something that the Lord uses, then you will not be overwhelmed, discouraged, depressed, suicidal. Instead, he says, you will be able to count it all joy. If you respond to your temptations joyfully, they will mature you. Look at verse 3. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh. And in this case, it's talking about worketh patience. But you'll find this, that every trial that you go through, it does something to mature you, to build character into you, to make you into a better child of God, to strengthen your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may face a greater trial down the road. But if you respond to the temptation joyfully, they will mature you every time. Now, many of you that are listening to me, you are probably up in age. Some of you have been saved for many years. And some of you have gone through a lot of trials in your life. But if you look back, and here's what you'll find. You'll find that you grew most in the grace of God, that your faith grew most in the Lord whenever you were going through those trials. We do not grow much whenever we're not in a storm. But whenever we're going through the storm, that's whenever that we are toughened up spiritually. And so you respond to your temptations joyfully, and they will mature you. Also, if you respond to your temptations joyfully, you will enhance your testimony. Otherwise, your testimony will be stronger to those that do not know the Lord, to those that even deny that there is a God, and also to the saints that are younger and weaker in the Lord than you are. When they see you respond joyfully, they look at you and they say, that man has got a faith that I cannot explain. That man has got a faith that I aspire to attain myself. And people will look at you and your testimony will be stronger than ever. You think about those that have the strongest testimonies that you would know of personally. Are they not men that have gone through great trials and that went through those trials without being overwhelmed by them? Of course they are. And so respond to your temptations joyfully, and your testimony will be greatly enhanced for the glory of God. And then if you respond to your temptations joyfully, God will reward you. You look down at verse 12 of James chapter 1. We're skipping over several verses here, but I want you to note this one. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, you see that? The temptation is trial. When he is tried, he shall receive what? The crown of life which the Lord hath promised them to them that love Him. And so, there's a special reward for that child of God who, when he goes through these temptations, these trials, instead of being overwhelmed by them, instead of that, he counts them as joy. And he goes through with his head high. And he goes through without being overcome by depression, without grumbling and mumbling. But he goes through rejoicing in the goodness of God. There's a special reward for people that do that. Oh, I'm going to tell you, I know this, that when a child of God dies, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I realize this, that all of us, one day we're going to walk down the street of gold, and I believe all of us will have a mansion. But I also know this, that heaven is not going to be the same for all of us. I believe this, from my understanding of the Word of God, that there are going to be different degrees of rewards depending upon our faithfulness and other things that here on this in this life. And one of the things that we will get special rewards for is this, is we go through temptations joyfully. We go through temptations joyfully. I mentioned earlier that I have been reading a book that has to do with Christian martyrdom. The book is by a man, and I'm not sure that I am pronouncing his name correctly, Joseph Ton. It's J-O-S-E-F, the last name T-O-N. In fact, on some things I've looked at, it's spelled T-S-O-N, and on other things, actually on the book, it's spelled T-O-N. But this man, he was a Baptist preacher in Romania during the brutal reign of the communist leader Nicolae Ceausescu. Ceausescu reigned from 1965 to 1989, and of course, a communist is an atheist. And as an atheist and as a communist, Ceausescu hated Christians, did everything he could to stamp Christianity out in his country. Well, this dear pastor, this Baptist pastor, throughout the years that he was there, he was arrested and tortured several times, but he always refused to renounce his faith and to cease preaching the Word of God. Sometimes they would take him, they would torture him. On one occasion they came to him and they said, "Listen, we'll give you a good job, a good paying job in the government if you would just quit preaching and renounce your faith. If not, we're going to kill you." And he said, "Well, you'll just have to kill me because I'm not going to renounce my faith. I'm not going to deny my Christ. I'm not going to quit preaching." And then he warned them. He said, "I want to tell you." He said, "Death is my greatest weapon against you. Because I have recordings of my sermons and books and the pamphlets and so forth that I've written all over this country. And if you kill me and make a martyr out of me, people will listen to those things and read those things more so than they ever would have done otherwise. And so if you kill me, you actually are doing me a favor." And so because of that, they never killed him. They did everything they could to stop him, but they realized that killing him would do more harm than good. And finally, in 1981, he was exiled from Romania, came to the United States, and I'm assuming he still lives. If so, he's a very elderly man, but some years later, he was allowed to return to Romania, where he continued preaching the Word of God fearlessly. But in this book of his, it's entitled Suffering, Martyrdom, and Rewards in Heaven, he tells of what happened to him on October the 4th, 1974. He said on October the 4th, 1974, seven Romanian police invaded his home and began ransacking it. For 7 long hours, he said they tore up everything in his house, ripping the bed mattresses open, breaking the furniture, dumping things all over the floor. 7 long hours just demolishing everything that he owned. He said, among other things that they did, is they also confiscated all of his personal papers and all of his notes he had made over the years of studying and the manuscripts for his sermons, and they also confiscated his entire library. And he said this, they took each book of his library, and what they would do is they would take and they would make him sign each book that they confiscated. Most likely they did that to verify that it was his. They used his evidence against him to say, yes, here he is. He signed it. It's his name in it. Proves that he possessed this Christian book. But he was being forced to sign book after book after book after book. He said that as he was signing the books, they placed one of his books before him, and the title of the book was this, Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. And then there was a subtitle under that title, and the subtitle said this, Is It Yours Right Now? Now think about that. Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. Is it yours right now? He said he stared at that book, and he realized that this was based directly, solidly upon the teaching of the Word of God. And he says, as he stared at that book, he prayed this little prayer. He said, Lord, if this joy is not mine now, it never will be. Please, Lord, make it mine now. He said, at that very moment, my whole being felt as though it was inundated with light. From that time on, and I'm quoting from him, from that time on, he said, I was no longer the victim of a house search, but the host of seven men to whom I witnessed about my faith and my Lord. The joy of the Lord had become my strength. That comes right out of Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. The joy of the Lord had become my strength, and all through those subsequent years of persecution, the joy was constantly with me. Now think about that. Here's a man losing everything. Losing everything. And yet, the title of that book, taken directly from the Word of God, Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. And then the question, is it yours right now? And he realized this, I ought to be able to have the joy of the Lord under any circumstances. Lord, if I don't have this joy now, I'll never have it. Please, God, make it mine right now. What an awesome prayer. And how mightily God answered that prayer. And he said from then on, he was constantly filled with joy. In fact, much of his ministry was spent preaching messages on rejoicing in the Lord in spite of the persecution, in spite of his circumstances. Now, brethren, let me ask you, are you feeling overwhelmed by the stresses of this pandemic? If so, you have become a victim. But God wants you to be a victor. He does not want you to be a victim, but He wants you to be a victor for His glory and honor. He wants you to be a victor so that those who are victims can look at you and say, their God is real. They have something that I do not understand, that I do not have. So that if they will have created in them by your enhanced testimony, they will have created them a thirst to know the true and the living God, the God of the Bible, the God that we worship and serve. Will you not pray here and now for God to enable you to count it all joy? Will you not do that? I'm talking to you that know the Lord tonight. Will you not pray that God would enable you to count it all joy? Pray as Joseph Tong did, that Baptist pastor, that night in 1974. Pray as his home was being ransacked. Please, Lord, make it mine now. Make it mine now. Oh, how God will bless you and use you if you will sincerely pray that prayer and let God make you a victor instead of a victim. Now, if I'm talking to you and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, I can understand why that you'd be overwhelmed. You're trying to face something unexplainable. You're trying to face it in your own wisdom, your own strength, and your own power. How can you not be overwhelmed? How can you not be? But I can tell you this. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself to die for your sin. And if you will repent of your sin and call out to the Lord Jesus and ask Him to forgive you and save you, say something like this, meaning it from your heart. Oh Lord, I know I have sinned horribly against You. I know I deserve to suffer eternal punishment in hell. I know that I deserve that, but I also believe that You love me in spite of what I am and what I've done. I believe You love me so much that You gave Yourself to die as a sinless sacrifice on Calvary's cross for my sin, that You paid for the sins of the world. And now, Lord, I come to You seeking Your forgiveness, begging for Your forgiveness, and asking You to please come into my life to be my Savior. By simple faith, I'm taking You at Your word and receiving You here and now. Will You not do that right now? I can tell you this, if you'll mean business with the Lord with a simple prayer like that, the Lord means business with you and He'll do business with you. For He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you'll call upon the Lord right now, the Lord will save you. I want to thank everybody for listening tonight. If you have received the Lord as your Savior, or perhaps you're a Christian and there's been some special thing, some special work of grace the Lord has done in your heart, I sure would appreciate it if you'd let me know about it. If you're just accepted the Lord as your Savior, I'd like to make contact with you and do everything I could to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. If you're a Christian and you've been strengthened by the message, I can tell you this, it will encourage my heart to know that your heart's been encouraged. But brother, let us leave here determined. We are not victims. We are victors. And we, in this trial, in this temptation, we are not going to be overwhelmed. We're not going to be one of those who is tempted to take our own lives to get out of the circumstances, as bad as they may be. And we don't know how bad they'll become, but instead, for the glory of God, we will count it all joy. Thank You, Father, for James. Thank You for those dear members of His church that He wrote this epistle to. Lord, what they experienced and how You, through this man of God, how You directed them and instructed them, those instructions are now applicable to us. And we are finding great encouragement in them. My heart has been strengthened and encouraged as I prepared this little message for this evening. And I trust that many other hearts have been strengthened and encouraged as they have listened to it this evening. Now friends, if there's something we can do here at the church, or if you know of a need somebody has, especially among our church family, I want you to call the church office. We're open Monday through Thursday, from 9 o'clock in the morning to about 3 in the afternoon. Most of you have my personal cell phone number. You know how to get in touch with me. I appreciate you helping to keep me informed. I do the best I can, but we must all work together. We're a family, and we must work together as a family. And so please let me know of any needs or any sicknesses, anything that you're aware of. And again, I ask you to please pray especially for Brother Bill Kent and his dear family. Please pray for them at this time. And please pray for our leaders, our mayor, our governor, and our president especially. Thank you again for joining with us by way of the internet tonight. We'll be back again Sunday morning at about 11 o'clock for the Sunday morning worship service. I hope you'll join us. Good night.